Hey, it's Easter.
Really?
And so it goes something like this. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
New Sharon would know. So you're supposed to respond with that, okay? I'm going to give you another chance, okay? Because today is the day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That's Easter Sunday. And so he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Excellent. Very good. This is the greatest story ever told. It is the greatest story that's ever happened, which is that Jesus, who died on the cross, was resurrected to life, and we know that life ourselves today. Like, we can't get a better story than that. And so as I want to tell that story today, I've entitled my talk, Give Up. I don't know if you've ever felt like giving up. Occasionally. Occasionally, maybe. Points in your life where you just feel like giving up. By the end of this morning, you're going to see, I trust, by the grace of God, that giving up is possibly the best thing that you can do. Let's see. I was looking in the Bible, there are stories that describe people's encounters with Jesus at that point of resurrection. And so that Easter morning, on that Easter morning, as they went to the tomb, expecting to find a dead body, the most common kind of emotion, the most common experience of all these people is not, in fact, excitement. It's not, woo, come on, he's risen. It's not that. It is utter bewilderment. It's utter confusion. It's utter, like, what on earth is going on? Have you ever read those stories in the Bible? They're worth a read, by the way, today. And what you find is people going, I don't get it. Like, I was expecting to find a dead body, and they're like, there isn't one. What do I do about that? Let me just remind you of how the story goes over these last kind of 4 days, if you like, prior to this Easter Sunday morning. Thursday, Jesus had what we call the Last Supper. It's kind of depicted in that very famous Leonardo da Vinci picture, isn't it, with the people on a straight table. It wouldn't have been like that. You can Google it to find what it really would have been like, but it wouldn't have been a long straight table with Jesus in the middle. Anyway, Jesus had a Last Supper, and that Last Supper was celebrated on the day of Jewish, or the weekend in fact, but on that night of Jewish Passover, which is the story of the Israelites remembering the fact that they got set free from Egypt and how God rescued them. That night, Jesus went from that supper, that Last Supper, and he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane is a place where Jesus struggled. I'm going to read that in a bit. And wrestling with the reality of what was about to come upon him over in the next day or so. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus to the authorities, handed him over to the authorities. There's a little story in there, in the book of Mark, as Jesus was arrested. I don't know if you've noticed these things in the Bible. Let me just read this one to you. I bet you've never noticed this before. This is Mark 14. Jesus has just been arrested, and it says, there was a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment who was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. That's a surprise, isn't it? I don't know if you noticed that there was a naked young man running away from Jesus. Anyway, just log that one, because I'm coming back to the young man. Jesus got arrested over that next Friday, what we call Good Friday. Jesus undertook trial. Sham trial, much better idea. A sham trial where witnesses were put up against him that weren't really telling the truth. And as a result, he was sentenced to death. Jesus was put up as the Jews were allowed to release one person, one prisoner, over the Passover weekend. And there was a guy called Barabbas who was a murderer and insurrectionist versus Jesus. And they said, set Barabbas free and Jesus can go to the cross. And as a result, Jesus died on the cross. Mark tells this story in an incredibly alive and vibrant way. The book of Mark, this is, as he tells the story of Jesus' life, and about a third of it is based on this Passion Week, and I just want to read it to you. This is the death of Jesus, it's entitled, this section. This is Mark 15. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone, it said. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. This is an amazing bit of storytelling again. Not only do we have a naked young man running away from Jesus being arrested, but we've got Mark telling this story of the cross and Jesus dying. And then suddenly he goes somewhere else. Did you notice that in the story? He's looking at the cross. He's telling the story of Jesus' death. And where does he go? Did anyone notice? To the temple. Suddenly he's looking at the cross and suddenly he goes, whoa, let me just take you over here, the temple. I've got a little picture of the temple, actually, I think. The temple. This is Herod's temple. The temple was in the centre of Jerusalem. And it's like, if you can imagine it like watching a movie, the camera is on Jesus on the cross and suddenly it zooms and looks at the temple and it said, do you remember what it said? The curtain is torn in two. That curtain, oh look, I wonder if I've got a little laser pointer, is there, okay? It's 60 feet high, and by popular kind of opinion, no one's actually seen one, but they reckon it was about a hand's breadth deep. It's a big, thick curtain, that's the point. And it ripped from top to bottom. And the thing is that this curtain was the barrier between where God was truly to be found. It's called the Holy of Holies. It's like the depth of the temple where the Jews obviously know that God is not an idol, so it's not about a statue or anything like that. It's the presence of God was most found there. And it emphasized God's holiness, his separation. And the priest could only go in there once a year. But this Holy of Holy Places, as Jesus died, Mark wants to say, let me just tell you what this is going on here. And it zipped over to the curtain ripped from top to bottom. And the biggest question for anyone standing there would be, as the curtain splits, what's behind the curtain? Don't you think? If you'd never been allowed in there, the biggest question would be, what's behind the curtain? Do you think? Is that right? Yeah. The curtain splits, what's behind the curtain? What does Mark do? If you imagine this pat in a film, he goes to the curtain and you go, what's behind the curtain? And then he pans back again to the cross. And he says, let me show you what is behind the curtain. And it was the centurion, the Roman soldier who was part of the people who crucified Jesus. Mark answers the question, what's behind the curtain? What's behind the curtain? It's God willing to die for you. And as a result, the centurion says, surely this man was the Son of God. You know, the book of Mark is all about this question, who is Jesus? The first verse of the book of Mark says, the story of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And then finally, at the end of the story, not quite the end actually, but the end in terms of Jesus' death, centurion, the Roman soldier, is the first person in the whole of the book of Mark to see who Jesus really is. Jesus is God come to rescue his people. What's behind the curtain? What's behind the curtain is God who's willing to come and step into our worlds. Jesus died. That was Good Friday. On Saturday was Sabbath. And for the Jews, the Sabbath meant you're not allowed to do anything, so they weren't allowed to even visit the tomb, because that would be to break Sabbath. So that's why, first thing Sunday morning, they're running. They're running to the tomb, because they've been desperate. Can you get that sense, can't you? They've been desperate to get there. And let me read you this piece then, in Mark 16, which is the story of three people running to the tomb as soon as they possibly can to see where Jesus was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" They were so excited to get there. Well, excited might be the wrong idea, but they're so desperate to get there. They hadn't even thought about the fact that they might not be able to get in, that there's going to be a massive problem. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, you might notice in your Bibles that that is actually, for many versions of Mark that were circulating, that is the end of the book. Like, that's the end of the story. I don't know how you deal with stories like that. Do you like stories like that? Has anyone watched the film Inception? Yeah. So the film Inception is a film about dreams and what they're doing in dreams. And there's this kind of idea in the film is what is dreaming and what is real all the time. And the film finishes... Oh, that was the curtain ripping into, by the way. It's not very clear, is it? Actually? I wonder if you can see this, though. You see it? There we go. This is the last scene. This is the very last scene of Inception. It's not spoilers because it doesn't spoil anything. That's the whole point. Thanks. Come on, video. There we go. That spinning top is the proof of whether he's in a dream or whether he's in reality. And if it falls over, he's in reality, and if it's still spinning, he's in a dream. Is he going to fall? The whole meaning of the film is based on the fact of whether that spinning top falls over or not. I don't know how you feel about that. I don't know whether I've just given you like major tension in your life. But does it fall or not? What's going on? I love that. Honestly, I love endings like that.
Why?
Because maybe I'm a little bit weird. Because I'm going, wow. What actually did happen then?
Yeah, like, what actually is going on? You have to know what's going to happen. Yeah. Have to. 2 hours.
But then there's something to find out. So, what's amazing for me is that this book of Mark finishes like a spinning top. These women have gone and they finish and they're bewildered. Like, what happened? Is it still spinning or has it fallen? What's happened? Now, one of the things that you do when you're a bit of a geek like me is that you explore the film. And you discover that in the film there are some clues. And one of the clues that's in the film, if you go back and start to look, it's actually based on whether he's wearing his wedding ring at certain points in the film or not. Anyway, I'll leave you to, you know, explore that. But the point is that there are some clues in the film when you go back and start to look again as to what's really going on. And the ending creates this wonderful question. It's a wonderful question because it sends you back to explore. Does that make sense? You're not with me, are you? Like, no, it's just a rubbish film. Like, where's the people driving off into the sunset? Why have they not done that? You know, it starts to push you into the story more. To go, what's really going on? It says here in Mark, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. you know what the best place to find out what Jesus was doing is? When you go back into the book of Mark, and I recommend you do it, and start to read when Jesus is in Galilee, and you start to discover what he's doing, and that he is in fact who he said he is, that he is the Son of God who has come to save people. The clues are in the story. And one of the clues that's really in the story is the fact that Jesus reveals who he is, that the disciples see who Jesus really is, but they don't also, at the same time, they don't get it. This is one of the nature of this journey of seeing but not seeing, getting who Jesus is, but not really getting the way that it really works. These women have come to the tomb and Jesus is dead, and their expectation of all that Jesus is and all that he was going to do is dashed. They had in their minds what they already knew, what they had already experienced, how they knew that life worked out time after time. But they had no clue as to what was really going on, what God was really going to do. And discovering that Jesus rarely stays where you put him. How do we see that? How do we really see all that God wants to do? How are we not locked into our own expectations of how life plays out as we've seen it again and again and again? I think we've got to give up. I think we've got to give up. Because giving up, Jesus giving up, and I'll read this and then it's going to make sense, okay? Jesus giving up was the very way in which Easter Sunday was made possible. And I'm going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So this, if you remember me telling the story, is where Jesus knows he's about to be arrested and he knows what's going to happen. They went to a place called Gethsemane and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James and John along with him and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," Jesus said to them. That surprised me, by the way. I thought of Jesus having that so much anguish within him. He said to them, "Stay here and watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." And here comes the moment of giving up. "Yet, not what I will, but what you will be done." That's the giving up. The moment when we give up on our expectations of how life just runs and plays out every time, the moment we give up on that, we allow the possibility of God doing more. I've got a dog, as many of you know. His name's Murphy. I think I've got a picture of the dog. There we go. This is a dog. I don't know why it's got that title on. Murphy's a very lovely dog. He's a chocolate lab, as you know. But he has a failing. He has a failing as a dog. And that is that he is not aware of this game called fetch. Now, you'd think for a dog that there would be a most basic understanding of this game called fetch, because I know how this game works. What happens is you throw the stick. The dog runs to fetch the stick. The dog brings the stick back. You take the stick from the dog and you throw it again. The dog gets the stick, the dog brings the stick back. Is that right?
Yes.
The failing that the dog has is, just like that picture on the bottom, right. Murphy has a failing in that he doesn't realise he's supposed to drop the stick. Like, there's a game here, Murphy. This is how it works. You drop the stick, I throw the stick, you bring the stick back. But if you don't let go of the stick, we can't play the game. We can't play the game. We can't do anything. We can't do anything with the stick because you won't let go of the jolly stick. Stop it. He's got hold of this stick in his mouth. Will you just let go of the stick? Nobody's going, "No, I'm keeping the stick. And I'm chewing the stick." Okay, fine. But you kind of, like, that's the way the game works. And it seems to me that so often in our life, we're a bit like Murphy. Okay? God starts to give us something. We start to get hold of a bit about what God is like. And then we get hold of it and we get stuck on it. And all of our expectations, the possibilities for our life are limited by the one stick we've got. And I think God wants to say to us, it's time to give up. It's time to let go of the stick, because your limitations in your life are based, should not be, if you hold on to the stick, you're limiting it. You're holding it to what you can imagine is possible. And in the end, when we say, do you know what, not my will, but your will be done, like Jesus said, we allow the possibility of resurrection life. Does that make sense? That resurrection, that thing that we can't imagine, that thing that does our head in, like it's bewildering, is overwhelming, is possible at the moment that we let go. At the moment we give up and we say, God, I think you might be doing more. You can do more than I can imagine. You can do more than I can imagine. The other thing they do in films and in games, I think, which is relevant because it's about Easter, they have Easter eggs. Is this right? Easter eggs are little things that are hidden in a story that you might stumble upon that give you a little extra bonus. Is that right, Jack?
Yeah.
They're called Easter eggs, aren't they? Yeah. In gaming and that sort of thing. So that's right. They're little things that you stumble upon and go, oh, I didn't realise that was there. That's a little Easter egg. So it's relevant to mention today because this young man that I mentioned who's ran away naked is a bit of an Easter egg in this story. That's a little bit of a clue in this story to what Jesus does when we give up everything and let him get hold of our life. Because only two times in Mark is a young man mentioned. One time he's running away naked. The second time a young man is mentioned, he's sitting in the tomb fully clothed with joy in his face, lighting up the tomb of where Jesus was. I'm not suggesting, by the way, this is the same young man. What I'm saying is Mark's given us a little Easter egg, a little clue. This is what resurrection's like. This is what resurrection does in your life when you let go and let God in your life. Is it takes you from a place of running away in shame to sitting fully clothed right at the heart of the story of Jesus and spreading that good news. Oh, look at that. I'm just throwing it out there. I like young men. I think it's funny that he was naked. But it's even better that he was clothed, sitting in a tomb, because God had redeemed his life. In that story, I don't know if you noticed, it said this, and this is played even stronger in the book of John. It says, on the first day of the week, Jesus rose again. On the first day of the week. You know, one of the things they do at Passover is that they get rid of all the yeast. You have unleavened bread, you know, you have flatbreads like crackers, because there's no yeast in it at Passover. And part of the thing they do at Passover, which is what Jesus did on that Last Supper, was they get rid of all of the yeast in their house. And the reason is because before that, what you do is you take, every time you make bread, you keep a little bit to one side to make the next batch of dough. And the yeast spreads again. And the yeast, so the yeast that you're eating at the end of the year is the same yeast that you're eating at the beginning of the year. Does that make sense? Because you've used it all the way through. And at Passover, you stop. At Passover, you say, it's time to stop. Like that whole story, that whole narrative that you've been living, I'm just translating it, for the last year, it's time for it to stop. Because at Passover is a new start. On the first day of the week. When we give up and let God, we allow a new chapter to start in our life. A new story to be written, a new day to take place, a new week to be started. Jesus' resurrection was the sign, the start of a new chapter, not only for people's lives, not only for these disciples who were befuddled by what on earth's going on, but for the whole world. It was resurrection that was starting new creation for the whole world. I'll read you a bit in a minute that'll give you a clue to that. But as we enter into Jesus' resurrection, what God brings us to is a new start. Anyone fancy a new start in some areas of your life? Do you know it's available today because of Jesus' resurrection? A new start is available today because of Jesus' resurrection. That old yeast that's been churning away for the last year can be done now. It's time to stop it. And a new chapter starts. A new time starts. It's the first day of the week. In John it says that on the first day of the week, Jesus rose again. And at the end of that day, he breathed on his disciples the Holy Spirit. Now this is a picture. You're going to have to go with me on this. This is a picture because it's a picture of creation, the first week of creation. Do you remember that in the creation story it says that God formed man out of mud, and then what did he do?
Breathed
and brought him to life. This is the resurrection life that's been alluded to in John when it says Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit of life. It's a new start for the world that we are caught up in as we receive that resurrection Spirit of God in us. Just wondering whether I should read this or not. I'm going to read it anyway. If it's too much, forgive me. This is Romans 8. Talking about the whole of creation being brought into this new creation, resurrection life. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. What's it saying? Let me shorthand it, make it really clear. That as we're caught up in the resurrection of Jesus, through the Spirit of God in us, actually we're experiencing the first fruits of what God is going to do in this whole creation. The whole of the world. So the resurrection of Jesus is something for the whole world, not just for me. But as I enter into that, 1 Corinthians says, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. That means they're caught up in this new creation life of God. There is a new start that's possible because of the Spirit that is in us. What am I trying to say? I'm going to finish with. But the resurrection of Jesus is a moment for us to realise once again that we have entered into God's new creation work in the world, and that it's available to us. And that even as Jesus breathed on his disciples, he breathes on us, and we have the opportunity of a new start. Maybe we're feeling the bewilderment and loss like Mary as she comes to the tomb, expecting one thing and finding it's not there. Maybe it's the shame of the young man who's running away naked, gets reclothed and replaced. Maybe it's even, many of you know the story of doubting Thomas, who Jesus also appeared to after his resurrection. Maybe there's doubting. Do you know what? None of these things are your future as you allow Jesus to meet you where you're at. Where you are prepared to, let me use the word, give up and allow God to take the stick from out of your mouth and give you something so much better. There's no experience that you've had today that cannot be the seeds of a new day in Jesus. The only limitation is that courage and that willingness to let go and allow God to do something new, to do something beyond what you've experienced so far, beyond what you can imagine so far. The resurrection today, Easter Sunday, is something to be experienced again today. To start a new day, to start a new week, to start a new year. Actually, do you know what? Today would be a great, like, New Year's Day. Can you get that from what I'm saying? It's going to be a great New Year's Day. To go, from here on in, what's gone is gone, and what's new is possible because Jesus' resurrection life is available to me and to you today. Amen.
Amen.
Can I pray for you? If I was in a big Pentecostal church, I'd probably grab the mic at this point and blow down the microphone. Because I want to like breathe. I want you to just allow, if you'll open your heart to him, if you're willing to let go of the stick, as it were, and let God enter into this new phase of your life, the new start that's available because of the resurrection. If you're willing to do that, then Jesus will breathe his Holy Spirit on you today. And it is the Spirit of resurrection. It's the spirit of a new day that comes. The one that God is able to bring death from death to life. From barrenness, fruitfulness. From hopelessness to hope. So Jesus, we come to you. Thank you today that we are celebrating a resurrection day. Thank you, Lord, that there are no dead ends with you. There's no dead ends with you, Jesus. And I thank you that we celebrate today what you started on that day, which is new creation making its way across the whole world. And I thank you that we are caught up in that today. That new creation is available to us as we receive your spirit at work in us. I thank you that the pain of loss, the pain of shame, the pain of doubting, even the pain of failure, Lord, is not a limit to the new future that you will bring to us. There is a new day to be had, and we receive it today. And so I ask you, God, that your Holy Spirit would breathe on each one of us today as we open our hearts to you, as we tentatively and courageously allow you to take the stick out of our mouth, as it were, and allow you to do what you want to do in us and through us. And we thank you that that then does not limit our future to our own imagination, but to the ability of your resurrection life to be at work in us and in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.